as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go to pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Good morning, brethren. Go ahead and keep your Bibles open to that passage if you haven't showed them already. We're going to be referring to that a little bit in our comments this morning, the Lord willing. I'll reopen mine there, too. I don't normally gear my material to any particular holiday. I did it once and scared my mother to death. When I was very, very young and I gave my very first sermon, it was right around October 31st, and I remember I talked about witchcraft. And I watched my father and my mother blanch and wonder what I was going to say. But my uncle said I did a great job, so I guess I did okay. And I'm not necessarily going to talk about Thanksgiving today, but I talk maybe a little bit about an element of Thanksgiving. I'll talk a little bit about prayer. See if you recognize some of these prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How about this one? Oh God, please don't let me die. How about this one? Lord, please bless this football team to victory today, because we sure worked hard for it, and this community sure could stand a win. Lord, I ain't never been much of a churchgoer, but if you let me have this one thing, I promise I will do whatever you say from now on, or at least next Sunday. Very soon, people will be praying over a meal, probably, or maybe a gigantic meal around the dinner table with maybe more folks in their family than they normally do, and you might hear something like this: Father, for what we're about to receive, we are most thankful. Or perhaps, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Or perhaps, praise the Lord and pass a potato salad. Now, that one was never said at my home, but I understand some people do say things like that. These are the prayers of men, uninformed in the ways of God, opportunistic, self-serving, many times fickle or cavalier, many times convenient, considered the stuff of children by many, insincere and or lacking conviction, usually just sort of oft repeated without much fervor or meaning or thought behind it. Oftentimes, cluelessly or ironically offensive. Of all our Christian duties and privileges, I believe that one of the most misunderstood is our responsibility and calling to pray. In my own experience, it has seemed to me that the church spends relatively little time in the study of prayer. That's not an attack on this congregation. It's just looking at my own experience. Maybe it's just my perception or my personal experience, but I do think it's important to actually study and train up on the subject of prayer and how to pray. Perhaps it's more or less taken for granted, or maybe it's perceived as being rather simple or not requiring much study. compared to other subjects. But in actuality, the subject of prayer is one of some complexity. And indeed, as I said, to the unstudied, the Bible can seem to be at odds with itself in the matter. I've said that in the past. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, and yet we're supposed to pray in closets, as we just read. So does that mean I don't get a life and a job and a car and a house and a wife and ever leave? Because if I have to pray unceasingly, and yet I have to pray in a closet, how can I do both? I'm either going to stop praying or I'm going to stop living. Jesus said that if I believe, then I'll receive whatever I ask for in prayer. And yet, how many times have you prayed for something you didn't get? So was Jesus mistaken? And so prayer is considered unfathomable by so many, who then treat it as something to be taught mainly to children, perhaps. I suppose in some effort maybe to indulge their innocence and give them hope before they grow up and learn what things are really like, before they get jaded by life itself. And even then only really practiced at mealtimes, or maybe at bedtime. I dare say there are probably a lot of people who only pray at mealtimes and bedtime. And maybe they say the exact same thing each and every time. Thanks for the food, and please don't let the devil get me in my sleep. This seems to be the basic prayer of man. I would guess that for many, many people, this is the extent of their education in prayer, and it's primarily self-taught. Then in other corners of the world, prayer is extremely popular, almost ridiculously so. There are prayer groups in abundance all over the country, and you can analyze for yourself the content of what is said in those various prayer groups. I've heard the gamut in the various ones I've witnessed. Lots of times when someone dies in a public or corporate environment, it is still somewhat customary to at least indulge in a moment of silence in honor of the deceased, presumably to pray on their behalf. And of course, we have the types of prayers spoken by adults that I refer to in my opening remarks. Then there are the folks, many of whom I work with, and certainly many of whom I met during what I'll call those awful months of dead-end dating that I endured before I finally met the love of my life, who claim to not only pray, but to actually speak with God on a regular basis. These conversations are usually reported to be in the context of literally being told what to do in the process of prayer, all the time, down to minute details sometimes, like what to make for dinner or what to wear that day. These are definitely answered prayers indeed. And when I listen to all of these folks, and I personally witness many of these prayers, and then I read my Bible, I notice something. To the vast majority of people who believe they are praying, they really seem to be basically projecting their wishes onto God and then giving God credit for it if it all came out okay. If they get their wish, then God is good. If they don't get their wish, then sometimes people come to the conclusion that maybe there isn't a God at all. It's just that simple. It's that base. It just seems to me that prayer especially is treated by most people very presumptuously and very much like a wholly personal matter that's up to the individual, that it's up to random interpretation, that you don't really teach prayer. It's just something that everybody knows, and it's so personal that its usage and application in life is just up to the individual. It's such a vague thing that you don't define it and you don't try to define it. But much like every other aspect of the Christian faith, prayer is defined and it is structured somewhat extensively by God in His Word. And like every other aspect of Christian faith, it is up to us to seek that word, to learn about it and practice it. As you head into the holidays this week, if you celebrate them, you're probably going to be praying a little bit more, and you're probably going to be focused a little bit more on what you say, because probably there's going to be maybe more people around the table. Maybe not everyone here, but I think some of you can definitely relate to what I'm talking about. I believe the Bible has plenty to say about prayer. And I do believe that while I cannot fully define a right way to do it, I think there are definitely things that we should avoid as well. Let's start with Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And don't lose that passage in Matthew. I can just read from it if you don't want to turn there. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then we're instructed in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There you go. Prayer is to be a part of our practice as a body and part of our practice as individuals. We need then to learn all we can about its purpose, how we can serve that purpose, and really how to pray. And I thank Andrew for reading from that passage in Matthew chapter 6. And if you would please turn back to Matthew chapter 6 if you're not there. Now I hope you were paying attention as he read, especially verses 5 through 13. As you read through that, note there's absolutely nothing there about new cars or old girlfriends, is there? Or money or houses or anything like that. Christ makes it clear that prayer should be a private and personal experience, not intended for show or pomp, which in my mind pretty much cramps the style of any television or stadium arena evangelist I can think of. But does this instruction conflict with the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing? As I posed earlier, if the Christian is to never stop praying, then how would we avoid an audience most of the time? If I'm going to go through life constantly praying, I'm probably going to be around some folks, aren't I? Well, like most teaching pertaining to the Bible, it's all about context. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the formal act of prayer, the personal formal act of prayer, the concentrated, knees bent, hands folded variety in which one presents one's thoughts, one's concerns, one's requests, and it's important to note, one's praises and thanks in the form of an actual speech or conversation, whether it's spoken in one's head or whether it's spoken with one's mouth, to the Lord God. The instruction then in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing is in context of something I can only call living in reverence to God continually, constantly bearing God in mind, always having the will of God, always knowing that you are constantly in the presence of God. And I think that's something very, very important to note, that I think even some of the best of us, the most mature of us, can forget. You're not just with God here. You're not just with God when you're talking to God. You're with God all the time. You don't hide from God. You don't see God later. And so if you're with God all the time, you will find as you walk through this life and you see all the animosity to everything you believe and stand for, it becomes imperative for your survival, at least in my personal opinion, to keep that conversation going. That's what I think scripture is talking about when it talks about praying without ceasing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, as the song goes. And that can get down to the minute details. I've never particularly felt the need to, quote-unquote, hear God's voice tell me whether or not to eat the burnt toast or to throw it away. I don't think we need that. I think there's plenty of instruction and plenty all around us in creation that keeps that conversation going. And knowing the will of God and having a prayerful attitude all the time, one hears God's voice without necessarily, literally, hearing words spoken in one's head. Go back to that passage and read it in context with the next verse, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you see, your very spirit of attitude is a form of prayer. If you are constantly giving thanks. Have you ever spent a day doing that? Have you ever exercised the process of constantly giving thanks? I think we have a tendency to get really excited about new things or opportune things or relief from something, or a bonus at work, or something special, something out of the ordinary. But have you ever spent your day, and I would recommend you do this, thanking God in prayer for every little thing that went right. And when I mean every little thing, I mean I got out of bed successfully. I'm not sick today. I'm in a comfortable house. Wow, look at my nice furniture. This oatmeal tastes incredible. I'm glad I have food. This could go on and on and on. It's really humbling. I had a brother one time recommend I do this, and I had not done it, to my shame. I'm not bragging, I just try to do it sometimes. Try to take tremendous joy in the mundane, because lots of people don't have those things. It's cold outside today. Do you know how many people don't own a coat? How many coats do you have? Did you thank God for those coats today? It's okay to thank God for all the coats. And I think that puts you in a frame of mind where all of a sudden those bigger things that you do tend to pray for, new cars, houses, what have you, start to leave your prayers altogether. Back to our passage in Matthew 6. Christ makes it clear that we should not pray as if we are informing God of things he doesn't know. And don't rely on notions of chanting or repeating yourself as if that lends some additional power or influence on what's being prayed for. There are songs that are traditionally called dirges, where we repeat something over and over and over. There are prayers in certain religions where you just repeat the same thing over and over and over. As if I say it 100 times, then God's going to listen to it, as opposed to one time. Christ here makes it clear, we don't necessarily need to do that. In God's omniscience, he knows what you need. So lengthy and grandiose statements are not needed, or wanted, really, for that matter. You know, Shakespeare said that brevity is the soul of wit. And perhaps Jesus seems to be making a similar statement, that brevity is the essence of an effective or acceptable prayer. According to Christ, we essentially are to pray for four things as you look through that passage. One is for the speedy return of Christ and the fulfillment of the law. Two, that God grant us our daily necessities for survival. Again, nothing here about luxuries or favors. Give us this day our daily bread. That's pretty basic. I dare say most people don't pray for that. Most people pray for caviar or whatever, float your boat, or whatever you think is going to float your boat. Three, that God forgive us our sins and guide us to forgive those who have sinned against us. That's a challenge right there for most. I'd throw myself in that lot. That should occupy quite a bit of time and require quite a bit of help. Four, that God help us in our opposition to Satan. And that's a continuous, all-day-long thing. So right there, I can see the need for continual prayer. I don't know about you. Maybe you're more fortunate than me. And I admit I work in liberal circles. And I don't like those words, as you know, but you know what I mean. I work with a lot of people who are very antagonistic to faith. And so all day long I hear jokes, quips, insults, put-downs, mocking, etc., etc. It really wears on me. But I'm 47 and I have no other skills, so I keep going. And there's no pot of gold under the floorboards in the basement or anything, so I need the income. But that's a continuous process. That's a nonstop process. Now, I don't believe that this is the only prayer in the only words allowable for prayer. So we don't go here necessarily and say, this is it. I'm not allowed to pray for anything else. The scriptures don't bear that out. I believe Christ provided us here, though, with a template of the foundation of the basics that should characterize all our prayers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus instructs, love your enemies and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Paul instructs in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we are encouraged to pray for the sick, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In the previous verse, verse 13, James writes, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Paul again with Timothy in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, instructs, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's some examples from these scriptures alone. We can feel free to say more in our prayers, than what is allotted, but I would say that all of those examples fit very neatly into that template laid out by Jesus Christ in Matthew, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Also, that last passage in Philippians, I think we should know too that it's okay to make requests. Requests are not taboo. It's the kind of requests you make. And hopefully we'll get to that in a minute. But how do we know our requests are proper and pleasing to God? To the world, as I mentioned before, it's this simple. Well, if God grants my request, then it must have been all right. I got what I prayed for, so God loves me, I am blessed, and God approved of what I asked for. Some very, very wicked people have used that logic, even when they received some very, very wicked things. Not sure that was a gift from God or an answer from God, but that's a different sermon. If God doesn't grant my request, then either the request was wrong, or maybe God just doesn't exist. But I believe the real answer to our question is not so self-serving in nature. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures, and those of you who know me know that I've referred to this many times. So I'm going to, and too bad for you, I'm going to do it again. 1 Kings chapter 3. We learn that Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people. And God granted that request. Now, what was so special about that request? Was it because Solomon attended the right megachurch and always looked for signs of favors from the Lord to the extent of his personal wealth? So he knew he was blessed and he knew he would get what he wanted? No. In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we learn the reason from God himself. So there's no conjecture here. God made it clear why he granted the request. And he says this. I absolutely love this passage, and I don't know why, but I do. Because thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. I think most people, and obviously God knew, I think most people pray for these things. I want money, I want to live longer, and I want that guy to die. Imagine going to God with such requests. But obviously people did, and I believe they still do. To me, this passage really boils down the heart of man and his relationship, or what he perceives to be his relationship, of what he would have the audacity to ask God for. I ask you, have you ever asked for any of these three things? James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Proverbs 15 and 8 tells us, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. 1 Peter 3 and 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Are you seeing a pattern here? The righteous, whom I believe to be those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and who continuously strive to live in the faith and spirit and in truth and who obey the Lord God, are far more likely to see real evidence of their prayers being answered in the affirmative. As our account from the life of Solomon indicates, however, there is still yet another catch to this formula. Many people have been confused and frustrated by the words of Jesus Christ as recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, wherein it says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." This is a prime example of why you have to read the whole Bible and not just individual verses. Let me repeat that. What if I came up to you and I said, if you become a Christian today, everything you ask for, if you believe you're going to get it, you're going to get it. What would you run home that day and go ask for? Oh boy, let's get started. I want that car, I want that house, I want $1 million, I want that girl, I want that guy, I want that guy to die. I want that job. And you wait, right? Someone might have prayed for relief from some affliction. Someone might have prayed for the health of a loved one to return. Someone might have prayed for a loved one to come to repentance. Someone may have prayed for something that was obviously good, or to all intents and purposes appeared to be good. Christian things to ask for, right? And maybe they didn't happen either. Such situations, if looked at in purely earthly terms, then might tempt even some of the most convicted in the faith to question their beliefs, to experience doubt. And this is understandable. Because if I look at that verse, that shouldn't be. Sometimes it's a matter of timing. Remember the parable of the persistent widow? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. You can turn there if you like and kind of skim it as I talk, if you don't remember the details. And I'm not going to read it here for the sake of time, but it does teach us that if an unjust judge who doesn't really care about anyone will eventually yield to the repeated pleadings of a subject, then how long will God, a fair and just judge who cares to the point of loving his subjects, put off the repeated pleadings of the righteous? Verse 1 tells us that Jesus told his disciples that parable so that they should always pray and not give up. In these cases, if your request isn't happening, there could be a lot of reasons for that. It could be because God is exercising your faithful endurance, proving your faith before himself, so to speak. It could be that. But as mentioned, sometimes the request just simply doesn't happen. Man has a tendency to look at these situations in the wrong way, as I said. A prayer request, though not immediately granted, might not have anything to do with the inherent quality of the prayer itself. It doesn't necessarily mean right away that the prayer was wrong. Nor might it have anything to do with the spiritual status of the one who prays. Just because you don't get something you ask for doesn't mean that you should automatically fear that you're in a bad place with God. Nor should you judge others for that reason. Hence, there's no reason necessarily in such a situation to doubt oneself or one's God. The fact is, and what I'm about to say is so frustrating to the unbelieving world at large when they're looking for that answer from me or from you, there is a mystery to the ways and understanding of God that the truly faithful know are not the ways and the understanding of man. Just as our poor brother Brandon had to stand up here for 3 weeks and explain the unexplainable, this is another unexplainable. But that's okay. Quite possibly, regardless of the seeming purity or integrity of any particular request made in prayer, that request sometimes, for some reason unknown and or unfathomable to us, is not in accordance with the divine will of God at that time. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you a poor Christian. It doesn't make your request a bad one. It just didn't happen to be the will of God at that particular time. Even Jesus Christ encountered this truth. I'm glad that we have the following, because I think otherwise it would be a very destructive thing, I know for me, to accept this mystery. But if Jesus Christ experienced this mystery, I don't have a case. If the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and if all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive, then why was Jesus Christ, the most righteous man ever to live on earth, the most faithful man ever to live on earth, the Son of God, denied his fervent prayer 3 times to be delivered from the cup he was to bear? In Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, Jesus asked God 3 times in a state of mind he described as exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about, not you or I. To be spared from the cross. You say you're frustrated with unanswered prayers and you don't believe in God anymore? Who had more right to request anything of God than Jesus Christ? Surely no one, and yet he was denied in prayer. And denied uncomplaining, he willingly proceeded in doing his Father's will. He didn't question his faith. He didn't question his Lord. He didn't say, forget it. None of this must be true. Therein lies the difference in Jesus' request to God as opposed to the typical prayer requests of men. Even facing a horrible death, even in his pleading, Jesus included a caveat. It's in verse 39, and what is it? Thank you, Jerry. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We should never presume to tell God what to do in our prayers. And we should never presumptuously assume we're going to get everything we ask for. Neither should we pray with selfish motives. And if you learn anything, or if you walk away with anything today, walk away with that. Really look at what you're praying for. How often do you pray for stuff for yourself versus spiritual gifts for others? Neither, and this is the hardest of truths to comprehend if we have not put on the new man, if we are not mature in Christ, neither should we assume that even our most seemingly pure of prayers will automatically be answered in the affirmative, visibly and quickly. They might be answered later. They might be answered later in a different form. They might be answered with a no. And that can be okay. If we set our sights on what is above, if we constantly bear in mind that the things of this earth are destined to go away anyway, our faith should help us to deal with any and all situations, and our trust in God should never be discouraged. Examine your hearts, definitely. Study the Word of God, definitely. Feel good and confident in what you are praying for and know that it is within the will of God. But then, it's like a balloon you've cast in the air. Where it's going to go is up to God. So my brothers, pray. Pray continually. Pray fervently. Don't just pray at mealtimes and bedtimes. And pray with pure hearts. Prayer praises God and examines the soul. That in and of itself should make prayer worthwhile. If we are in a constant state of prayerful attitude, I guarantee automatically you will become a more humble person. You will become a more focused person. You will be a lot less obnoxious person. You will get involved in a lot less personal petty squabbles. That in and of itself is a tremendous benefit, whether everything we ask for happens or not. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, and I'll leave us with this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.